Amen and amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to have all of you here on this Easter morning. We are so thankful, so happy that you've chosen to join us in worship here this morning. If you are watching online, thank you so much for tuning in and being a part of our worship here today here at Aldersgate. If you're a friend or guest visiting us, we're just so glad to have you joining us for this time of worship to celebrate our risen Savior. This is just a special time of year. And I love Easter. And I don't know about you, but I absolutely love it. So welcome. Welcome to the fifth most popular holiday of the year. Yep. Number five, this one is. Number one on the list, Christmas. Hard to compete with Christmas, right? Number two, well, we're a country that likes to eat. Thanksgiving's number two. And number three is Halloween, believe it or not. I mean, come on, seriously? Come on, right? And number four, our nation's holiday, the 4th of July. And then number five on the list is Easter. And I just think, come on, this should be number one. Amen? Yeah, amen. This should be number one. Amen. I mean, the whole point of Christmas was leading up to this point, really, right? I mean, that should definitely bow down to Easter for sure. But you all have your traditions. I'm sure you have a great many things that you do as a family. One of the things I know we have, obviously you've probably noticed, we live up here in Aberdeen, South Dakota, which means we get a lot of snow. And some of you are, you know, you have your Easter traditions. Some of you get your kids together and you go out and you hide Easter eggs. Where's my mind at, right? They hide Easter eggs, and some people are like, well, there's so much snow on the ground, we can't do the Easter egg hunt this year. And I'm thinking, what? Yeah, you can. Just take those eggs and you throw them out in the snow, give your kids a scoop shovel and says, good luck. Right? Yeah. That's what I'm thinking. But the reality is, you guys, this is a blessed day. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen, and that changes everything. And I just want to invite you now to just join me as I share with you the story of this Resurrection Sunday as we celebrate. I'm going to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 here this morning. We're going to read the first 15 verses here. It's crazy to think, for those that are new here or visiting us, we've been in the Gospel of Matthew now here for nearly 2 years, just over 2 years. And we have been covering this and just really diving into the Gospel of Matthew. And it's crazy to think that we only have two more messages. Some of the people that have been coming here are like, we're relieved for getting to this point maybe. But this has just been a great joy to go through in this unforeseen series. So we're in the Matthew 28 here today. We're reading about the resurrection. And I invite you to follow along and hear these words as I read them. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Verse 8 says, "So the women, they hurried off away from the tomb and afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, fell at his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Verse 11 picks up about the guards' report. And I want you to pay attention to what takes place here and see if you catch something that's interesting. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. And when the chief priests had met the elders and they devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets you into any trouble with the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. We're so thankful for your written word, Lord God, and that we have the opportunity, Lord, to just read it and to glean from it, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, that it will speak to our hearts this day. But even more so, Lord, we are so thankful for the living word, Jesus the Christ, our risen Savior, that in him we have life and have it to the fullest measure, that he conquered death and that tomb is empty and that he is risen, and how that changes everything for us, Lord. We love you. We thank you. It is in Jesus' name we pray, the risen Savior, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, I honestly can't imagine what Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were thinking as they approached the tomb that morning. They were going there to weep, to grieve, and when they get there, they encountered these Roman soldiers on the ground. They were fainted, right? They fainted, and they were like dead men, and they were lying on the ground, and they see this 2,000-pound Roman-sealed stone moved out of the way, and of all things, there's an angel of the Lord sitting upon the stone, according to Matthew, and then speaks to the women, says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Come and see where he lay. He is risen from the dead." Amen and amen. I think a lot of people, when we're very familiar with this story. If you're here today, if you're watching this right now, you're here for the reason because you're familiar with this story. Maybe you're not here, but this is something that even if people that don't know who Jesus is, they've heard in some way about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for a lot of people, even though they may have faith in Jesus, there are still some that have doubts. And I get that. I have had those doubts too as well, where you wrestle with and you struggle with your faith. And you wonder, how could this be? It leaves you just complex sometimes. But for some, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people have doubts. Or they'll be very skeptical about it. Now, in all reality, you have to ask yourself this question. You literally do. You either believe this actually took place, or you believe that it's just a story that was just told and is just made up. And it's maybe you think it's just a cute story. But you have to say it's either real or it's not. It's either the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fairy tale, or it is the most notable, the most joyful, and the most hopeful fact in all of history. And it's one of those, it's either one of those two. It's either false or it's real. And if it's real, man, that changes it all. I believe that it is 100% real. That it's not something just made up. And I can give you evidences of that. And I challenge you, if you truly want to seek out the evidence of Christ's resurrection, that you yourself go and look. You will find it. So much historical evidence about this event that's not recorded in Scripture. In fact, did you know that this idea of this resurrection, for many people, it's foolishness, right? But what's crazy about this is that you have to have the resurrection. You have to have it. If there's no resurrection, there's no Christianity. And so a lot of people will come along and say it didn't really happen. There's a lot of skeptics over it. Paul the Apostle even echoed some of this too. He said, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still under the condemnation of your sins. If we have hope in Christ only for this life, then we are of all men most miserable." He's basically saying, listen, if the resurrection did not happen, then this is pointless. It's pointless. But we believe that it does, that it did happen. And Paul goes on to talk about that. So why do we believe this idea? Well, I just want to give you a few. The first part is, as I was mentioning too, is the historical evidence. There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that of Julius Caesar, that he ever lived. Or even more so, of Alexander the Great, that he died when he was 33. There's more historical information on Jesus' resurrection than on those two. Flavius Josephus was a Jewish historian, and he writes about Jesus. He was around during the times of Jesus. He was there during the revolt, the Jewish revolt against the Romans. Remember, if you know some of the history there, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Flavius Josephus was writing about that. And he was writing about the time also when Jesus was raised from the dead. He writes this. He goes on to say that the third day that Jesus appeared to them restored to life. And he goes on to talk about this in a historical fact that the followers of Jesus were growing in number and it wasn't going away. And he speaks very highly of it. And there's a ton of areas. Now, there are other areas too that I want to speak of here this morning. Three main areas specifically. And the first area is the evidence of the empty tomb. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Shortly after his death, Jesus died on a cross, was taken down, was placed in a tomb. They put a huge stone over the entrance of that tomb. They set a Roman guards in front of that tomb as well, and a group of men to guard it. Those are the soldiers. And all of these theories, like the body was stolen, which was basically put in place by what we read here this morning, right? The Jewish leaders of the law, the Sanhedrin, came and said, hey, listen, here's the deal. You need to say that his body was stolen. And also, it was sealed with the Roman seal. Now, we didn't read about it here this morning. But in Matthew 27, right prior to this, the religious leaders go to Pontius Pilate and they request that they seal the tomb with a Roman seal. Now, here's what the significance of that is. Once that tomb is sealed with the Roman seal, you cannot tamper with it. You cannot break it. In fact, if you end up tampering with it, it's punishable by death. So that was another thing of letting people know, like, nobody take in here, because they were worried that someone's going to come and steal the body to say that he was raised from the dead. That was in Matthew 27. This all takes place. And not only that, it's a 2,000-pound stone. Okay, you need to know that when they rolled this into place, there's an incline that goes down towards where the tomb entrance is. It's not a huge incline, but it's a decline in itself. So it's easier to roll the stone into place. So to move it out, you have to push the stone up an incline. You have to push the stone up an incline. And then you have the guards' report. Now, we read it, and I said, hey, I want you to see if you catch anything when we read this. I'm going to read it again. The Sanhedrin tell the guards, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while you were sleeping. Did you catch it? How do you know who stole the body when you're sleeping? Right? They were desperate. They needed to create a story. And their story was a lie. It was a fallacy. It wasn't going to have any weight towards it. How do you know who stole the body if you were sleeping? Now listen, there's times when we're sleeping and we might be aware of something happens. Our witness of that doesn't give any credence because we're sleeping. And here's the deal. If a Roman soldier also was caught sleeping on the job, it was punishable by death. So for them to pay off the Roman soldiers, it had to be a large amount of money because they knew that their career was over if they get caught, if they say this, because the Rome would come after them. And also, I think it's important to note that the Sanhedrin never denied that the tomb was empty. They knew it was empty, and they knew they had to do something about it. And so they conjured up this lie and went to great lengths to try and convince people that Jesus' body was stolen. There are other different theories. They went to the wrong tomb, or the body was just swooned, like Jesus just fainted. It's called the swoon theory, which basically says that Jesus fainted while he was on the cross, and then they took him and they placed him in the tomb, and the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he was never dead. That's what the swoon theory is. So they said that there was no resurrection because of that. And that was, one person writes about how the pastor preached on that, didn't believe in the resurrection, said that it was a swoon theory and Jesus never raised from the dead. And he asked this guy, he says, what do you think about that? And the guy basically responded and said, hey, listen, this is what you do. You go to your preacher, you beat him with a cat of nine tails 39 times, you nail him to a cross, you put a crown of thorns on his head, you take a spear and shove it in his side, you hang him on a cross until he breathes his last, and then when he's dead, when he's dead, you shove him in the tomb, and you see what happens. The point is that he would die. Jesus, though, was dead, but he raised from the grave the third day. The second reason is the eyewitnesses. Both individuals and groups who saw him and attested to the fact that they saw him alive. The first group there were the women. Now, here's what's interesting about all of that. During this time, women are not regarded as credible witnesses. Were not regarded as credible witnesses, and they were considered second-class citizens. In other words, if they witnessed something, their witness didn't hold up in a court of law. That's just how it was then. So giving these their social status and their inability to be credible witnesses, it's very surprising to see that it is the women who are the chief witnesses to the resurrection. They're the first ones on the scene. They're the first ones that recognize it, and they come and see, and they go and tell. If this is a lie, you're not using that approach to get the message out. You're not having women be the messengers of this because nobody would believe them. But Christ, God, uses these women to share this story because of it truly did happen. The second group that Jesus appears to are his disciples. He appears to the disciples. And even more than that, he actually appears to over 500 of his disciples. Lee Strobel told of a time when he went to a psychologist friend of his and said, if 500 people claim to see Jesus after he died, and they said it was just a hallucination, what would you say to that? And his friend said, hallucinations are an individual event. If 500 people have the same hallucination, that's a bigger miracle than the resurrection itself. It's true. The third part, many explanations of the resurrection are surrounded with the disciples that they made the whole thing up. Ever stop to think about that? They'll say that, well, the disciples made it all up. They hid his body. They did all this stuff. They made it all up. Or that he's in the tomb. They made it all up. If that's the case, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, would not have went to the guards and said, hey, you need to tell them they stole the body. They would have never done that. Instead, what they would have said is, like, just go to the tomb. You'll notice that his body's in there. Okay? When we were in Israel, we went to the tomb of King David. We were able to go in there, and we saw King David's tomb. Guess what, friends? It's occupied. It's occupied. Jesus is empty. It's empty. And so the disciples, for a lot of people, I really believe that the disciples' lives are one of the greatest evidences for Jesus' resurrection. And the reason for that is because all of them were martyred. They were killed. Now listen, some people will die for a good idea, but unless you are convinced that idea is true, you will not die for it. The fact that they were martyred believing in the resurrection shows that they believed with all their heart. Charles Colston reminded of this. Some of you are old enough to remember Watergate. And when Watergate happened, Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful people in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. And he goes on to say, you're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. The transformation of the apostles of Jesus is perhaps the greatest evidence of all for the resurrection. It was the resurrection which transformed Peter's fear into courage. It's the resurrection which changed Saul the Pharisee into Paul the Apostle and turned his persecuting into preaching and writing much of what we have found in the New Testament. And I could spend so much time up here going over evidences and more evidence about what Jesus Christ has done and the evidence of that. But the fact still remains that Christ Jesus has risen from the dead. And after 2,000 years, this fact still stands. And that is that the tomb is still empty. Thank you.
Garden tomb, where the tradition is that this is probably where they put Jesus's body. So I wanted to show you here. There's no stone, obviously, but you can see the little area where they rolled the stone at into place. And remember, according to scripture, it was sealed by a Roman seal. And then here's the tomb. Right in here. There it is. Pretty powerful. Good news is, it's empty. That's great news for us. Christ is risen.
I'm going to tell you right now, when we get there and we go to that garden tomb, I'm going to get my phone out again. I'm going to take a video and I'm going to record it, and I'm going to remind all of us again that it's still empty. It's still empty. But you know, that was a special moment. It was a special moment for me and for all of us that went there. And honestly, to be honest with you, I can't honestly find the words to fully describe what it really truly meant to me to walk into that tomb, into the very place that they buried my Savior. And then to walk out into the area, coming out of that tomb, where Jesus took his first steps in all of his glory in his resurrected body. I'll never forget that. It was a special and amazing moment. It truly was. And I remember at the end of it, we were one of the last groups that went there, and we were up in the souvenir shop that was close by, and because we were the last group, there was nobody down by the tomb at that time. And so I thought, I'm going to go back down there. And I went down there, and I had my moment where I felt it was just me and the Lord, right? A very unique moment. Praying, tears coming down my face. It just really meant an awful lot to me. And the reason why I share that with you is because I just think it's really important for you to know. It's so important that you understand that you have a Savior who loves you. And if you're like me, there are times in your life where it seems like on the outside, you're coming off as though everything is well. You appear that all is going good, that life is good. You've mastered what it looks like to wear a mask. You have built these walls to prevent people from seeing what's really going on deep inside your soul. Because if you were to be honest with yourself, on the inside, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, you're afraid. You're a mess. You're ashamed. And because of that, you feel that God just doesn't really have time for you or all of your problems. Whether you're haunted by past regrets, whether you're haunted by the shadows of past failures, life of addiction, maybe you're just angry all the time, or maybe it's that you're just severely depressed, and you are learning right now that there are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. And you're at this place where the anxiety in your life is just hardening your heart, and you see what's happening in our world, and your heart has become hard as stone. And maybe you're just, honestly, you're just not in a good place right now. And maybe you think that you're just not anything special. So you're just going to go through this thing called life, and you're just going to put on a facade. But deep down in here, you're being torn apart. I just want you to know that you can think of yourself. You can think as little of yourself as you want. But please understand and hear me. You have a Savior who thinks an awful lot of you. Enough that he was willing to die for you. Billy Graham said, "Be assured that there is no sin that you have ever committed that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse." We are great sinners who have a great Savior who has risen from the dead. And that empty tomb, that changes everything. And because he lives, no matter what you face in this world, you can face it not on your own accord, but because you have a Savior who conquered death. Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart here today. And he's knocking with a hand that was nailed to a cross. Friends, I pray that you will fully grasp that he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. And that will never change. We win because Christ won for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatest news that the world has ever heard. To hear the angel say that he is not here, that he is risen, that that tomb is still empty, that is the game changer for everyone. And so, Lord, we realize that in ancient times before the divine sojourn of the Savior took place, that divine stop in time that you entered this world, and even though people have died in the past, death was terrible. All wept for the dead as though they perished. But now, because of Jesus, that the Savior has raised his body, death is no longer terrible. For all who believe in Christ, trample now on it as it were nothing and choose instead, like the disciples, rather to die than deny their faith in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God, for how throughout these centuries, Lord God, throughout these thousands of years, you have changed the game for everyone. That Easter morning, celebration took place, living hope came. And now we gather in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, and lift high his name and to proclaim to the world that the tomb is empty, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and nothing will ever be able to take that away from us. And we thank you for the victory that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in his name, and only in his name, that we offer this prayer, Father God. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.